when she was a little child, at about 5 years old. She was very sick. But we have her here today, and we're thankful for that. She also became a snowbird just a couple years ago. And she now lives in Florida in the winter. Isn't she lucky? I know some of you have already been there and back. But we're thankful that to have her today and give your attention to Jenny.
I'm pushing the... Oh, here we go! How many of you enjoy a good love story? Let me see your hand. Oh my goodness, there's a whole room full of romantics. Ever since I can remember, I have loved hearing a love story. On the way from the airport, I got to hear Pastor Jeff and Vivian's love story. It's really good. I won't take time to tell you because we just don't have enough time. But when I was a little girl, I would beg my mom to tell me her exciting dating and courtship years. It was during World War II, and her stories were thrilling. She was proposed to 7 times during World War II. Even more exciting, she accepted every single one of them. Of course, it took our father, handsome soldier, proposal offer number 7 to actually get her to the altar. But to make it even more thrilling, they eloped, and they kept the marriage a secret for a whole month before facing Grandpa, who was a very strict minister, in the parlor, and her 4 brothers. I loved that story. It had everything. Mystery, romance. But you know, as I grew older, I used to think it's really too bad that Grandpa couldn't have seen into the future. It's too bad that he couldn't have known that the trembling young woman and the stubborn young man would one day become a very precious and effective team as a minister and a pastor's wife to the glory of his own heavenly Father. It's too bad he couldn't have known. I think it would have made a bad day much, much better. Well, about 10 years ago, when my dad was very sick, before he passed away, Carol and I were writing the manuscript for the book Miracle on Hope Hill, a compilation of a whole lot of miracle stories. We both teach Speak Up with Confidence, and we were hearing all these wonderful testimonies of people where God had reached down and touched their lives in miraculous ways, and we knew that they probably would never tell their own stories in book form, and we asked permission in just to write their stories in 2 pages. And I decided to interview Mom and Dad, because there were several wonderful, miraculous stories in their lives and how God provided them after Mom had been disowned by her family, literally thrown out the night after their confession of their wedding. Weeping, putting her toothbrush and a nightgown in a pillowcase and put out on the curb. And as I sat there in their living room, and they're both in their lounge chairs, and he turned to her and said, "I guess we made some foolish decisions, didn't we, Mama?" I had the overwhelming thought, "Oh, Mom and Dad, I am so glad that you ended up together. I'm so glad that you raised the family that you did and that you did end up together." But you know, I have so many people come to me and say, "Oh, you had so many advantages having the family you did." And I think to myself, you know what? My dad came from a horrible background. His father was a drunk. And Mom and Dad made the choice to start a heritage of faith for their family. And each one of us can start a heritage of faith for ours. It's not that we have such a wonderful background. They made choices. And I just want to stress that when you hear my story today, know that each of us can make choices that make a difference for our life and our family. Well, I'd like to share with you today the story of my life. And my mom was a wonderful storyteller. And when I was just a little girl, and actually, Gail made she said I was a sick little girl. Actually, when I was five, I was sick. I had rheumatic fever. I spent a lot of time either in the hospital or in bed. And my mom and dad moved my bed down from upstairs, and they put it in a little alcove around the corner from the kitchen so that I wouldn't be alone during the day. And when my big sister Carol, some of you met her last year when she spoke here, and she was 4 years older than me, and she would come home from school at noontime, and I would see her then. And mom had two babies younger than me, and I would have company during the day. And then when they would go back to school, I would be home with mom, and she would put the babies down for their naps. Well, you know, that was great during the day, but at night, when everybody else went upstairs to bed, I was alone in the laundry room. And my grandpa had died that year. And my mom cried and cried. And I thought that whatever was wrong with me, I might die too. And I was afraid. And we lived across the street from a cemetery. And it was dark down there. And we lived on a corner. And trucks would go around that corner, and I would hear these vehicles, and the lights would shine off the kitchen wall and glare into my room. I was afraid of two things. I was afraid of the dark, and I was afraid of dying. And I was a fearful little five-year-old kid. Now, my mom knew me, and she loved me. And on those school days, when Carol went back to school and mother put the babies down for their naps, I had her all to myself for just a little while during that nap time for the kids. And she would read to me. And I remember one day in particular, she took the Bible story book down from the shelf, and instead of telling me a story like she often did, she read me a story. And at the end, there was a Bible verse that I'd already committed to memory. But it was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But she paraphrased it, knowing me and knowing my fears. And she paraphrased it something like this: "Jenny, honey, did you know that God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin and all of our sin? So much that if you would simply choose to believe in him and invite him into your life, into your heart, that you'd never have to be afraid of the dark anymore, because you wouldn't be alone. God would be with you. It says in the Bible that he'll never leave you or forsake you. And that you don't have to be afraid of dying, because he'll live with you forever and forever and forever, for eternity. That's what that means. Do you know, for me, with my little girl fears, that sounded almost too good to be true. But I desperately wanted to believe that. And with childlike faith, I made a decision that day to believe. And I got on my knees beside the dining room chair where we were sitting. And I prayed with my mom, and the prayer went something like this: "Dear God, I need you." I followed after her words. And it went on: And I prayed, I believe that you love me, that you sent Jesus to die for me. Please come into my life. Forgive my past. Wasn't a very long past yet. Forgive my past. Forgive my sin. And make me brand new. Help me to get to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know what? That was the beginning of a love relationship between a little girl and an almighty God. And I would never be the same again. I came this weekend to ask you to make some choices with me. Do you realize we as American women have more freedom to make choices than any other generation before us? Some of our grandmas couldn't even vote. Amazing. Now, we could run for president if we wanted to. The most important choice we could ever make is to choose to have a relationship with Jesus. If you're here this morning, and bottom line, you don't have a personal relationship with God, I'm praying for you that you won't even walk out of this room this morning without choosing to invite him into your life. That's my prayer for you. Secondly, if you have a personal relationship with God, I'd like to encourage you to choose to be used of him in somebody else's life. I have wonderful growing up memories. I was one of six children in a parsonage. Five girls, one boy. He was red-haired and was born on Halloween. There was never much peace and quiet in our home. I'm sure you're thinking that if you live in a parsonage, that's where peace is personified, but that's not exactly how I would describe our home. There was fighting over time on the telephone, over whose turn it was not to do the dishes, over who saw that boy first, over who really owned that outfit. Our dad laid down the law, our mother buttered it up with love. One of the more memorable events of my childhood occurred when I was in the second grade. And I attended a little country school. And it was the last country school before the schools were consolidated in the city schools. And I was usually a good student, but this particular day I was not prepared. And the teacher made the announcement at the beginning of the hour that at the end of the hour there would be a spelling test. And I panicked. I didn't know those words. I didn't know any of those words. What would I do? I would get them all wrong. And so I came up with this really good bad idea. I would copy the words down on a little piece of paper, and I would hide it in my hand. And then when she called off the words, I would just copy them, and I'd get them all right. That's cheating. And that's exactly what I did. I got them all right. The only immediate problem was the girl beside me saw, and she told the teacher. Her name was Cookie, by the way. I will never forget that. And in my humiliation, I lied and I cried. And I said I hadn't done it. And I wadded that piece of paper up into the tiniest knot. And I let it fall and I put my foot on it so nobody would find it. Now, I went home from school that day on the bus, and I went upstairs to be miserable alone. And in the meantime, my big sister, Carol, who went to that school, told Mother everything that had happened. Now, our parents were never ones to spare the rod and spoil the child, if you know what I mean. But in this particular instance, Mother weighed it. And the next morning came, I woke up with a terrible bellyache. I knew I was not well enough to go to school. And I came downstairs thinking I was alone, and Mother was waiting for me in the kitchen. She took a good look at me, and she said, "Jenny, is there something you need to tell me?" "No, Mama." "Honey, look at me. Is there something you need to tell me?" "No, Mama." Now, our mother had a method for extracting the truth, and it was infallible. We had a name for it. We called it the thumb test. Now, we would have to look up into her quiet blue eyes, and we had to hold out our thumb. She would take the thumb in her hand and she would hold it. She wouldn't twist it or pinch it or hurt it in any way. She would just hold it. And as we looked into her eyes, and as she held our thumb, and as she asked the question regarding whatever truth she was seeking, she would slowly begin to rub our thumb with her thumb. And as we felt that thumb, her rubbing our thumb, there was no way that we could look into her eyes and tell a lie. We knew it was magic. And that day I burst into tears and I confessed my sin. How first I had cheated and then I had lied. Now, do you know what she did? I will never forget it. She started to cry, and she pulled me up on her lap, not over her lap, but she pulled me up on her lap and took me in her arms, and she held me while she wept. Do you have any idea what it did to a little second grade heart to feel her mother grieving? It broke it right in two. And we just wept together, grieving over my sin. And then we prayed, and I told God how very, very sorry I was for hurting him and for hurting my mom and for cheating. Boy, did I feel better. Whew. But that wasn't the end of the lesson. She said I had to go to school and tell the teacher. "Oh, Mama, I just can't. I just can't. I'm so embarrassed. Could you just tell her for me?" "Nope," she said, "I had to go to school and tell her myself." Somehow, on a busy day with one family car, with an embarrassing situation, with other kids at home to get ready, she made arrangements for the care of the little ones at home, to get that car, to get the other kids off to school. She got me all by myself to that school before anyone else arrived. And we waited for the teacher to pull in. And when she did, I jumped out of that car. I ran across that gravel parking lot. I threw my arms around my beloved teacher's legs. And I looked up at her and said, "Oh, teacher, yesterday I cheated and I lied. And I asked God to forgive me. Would you forgive me too?" And that dear teacher got down and put her arms around me and she cried too. And I was forgiven, forgiven. And you know what I learned that day? That lesson was twofold. Number one, the importance of a sorry heart. The Psalms describes it as a contrite heart for my sin. And secondly, I learned the incredible relief and freedom that comes with confession and being free of that sin. Do you know how often when we sin, we don't go before the Lord and seek forgiveness and let it go, and instead we carry the burden of our sin? And we just carry it with us, and we never get rid of it. But Jesus died. He died to forgive us and to free us from our sin. And my mom loved me so much that she taught me that wonderful lesson, and it freed me from having to carry that burden. Some people say, oh, Jenny, that's such a lovely story, but my kids are all gone. Well, choose to be used in somebody else's life. Choose to be used in your sister's life, or in your husband's life, or in your mom's life, or in your neighbor's life, in a coworker's life, or a friend's life. Ask God, whose life could you be used in? If you know Christ as your Savior, choose to be used in somebody else's life. I want to tell you one other story about a student. Choose to be used in someone's life. When I was in the eighth grade, I attended an overcrowded school, and the new school wouldn't be ready till the following year, and the school system was using the Sunday school rooms of two neighboring churches that were very close to the school. And when my seat broke in junior high study hall in the eighth grade, I was sent, tall, skinny, flat-chested, idealistic young eighth grader, carrying my books to senior honor study hall that met in the high school cafeteria. It was the only place for me. I was terrified. So there I was carrying my books. And when I got there, they didn't have a teacher in charge of that study hall. They had the class president. And he was in my sister Carol's grade. And I was aware of him. He was a track star. He was a big deal in that class. And I was afraid. And he must have noticed me visibly vibrating with fear. And he welcomed me. He said, Jenny, they sent me a note from the office. You are coming down. We've got a seat right over here at this table for you. And to calm me, I guess, he said, I heard you sing a solo in the junior high Christmas program. Ugh, I was mortified. Do you know what solo I had been assigned to sing? Up on the housetop, click, click, click. Down through the chimney comes good Saint Nick. Ugh, I knew he would never see me as one of his peer group. Well, that study hall was significant in my young life, because for the first time, I met someone who considered themselves an agnostic. I'd never really even heard the word. It was that class leader. And he found out I was a little minister's daughter, and he took great pride in ridiculing me for my faith and asking me questions about why did I believe what I believed. Well, he offended me so many times. And an odd thing happened. God allowed a burden to just be laid on my heart to pray for that older classmate. I just started praying for him every night before I went to bed, that somehow God would speak to his heart and that he would give me answers to answer back and verses. I started writing out verses on note cards. It was before post-it notes, can you believe it? Before they were invented. And then, because those note cards became so burdensome for me, I started marking places in my Bible and carrying my Bible. And oh, he thought that was hilarious. And he couldn't get over I was bold enough to bring a Bible to school. And he told me that he and his brothers had been given New Testaments when they once went to a summer Bible school. They had been invited to a neighborhood summer Bible school, and afterwards they went out and ceremoniously burned the Bibles. I was so offended. He was horrible. One day we were sitting across from each other, and he said, "Jenny, I want to believe that everything you say about God and your relationship with him is a bunch of baloney. But when you talk about God and knowing him, you get this look on your face that tells me you really believe what you're saying. And that haunts me. That really haunts me." And not knowing a thing about lifestyle evangelism or positive evangelism, I just rolled my eyes and said, "Then I'm going to pray that you are haunted until you come to know Jesus." And I just kept praying for him. Well, time went by. He graduated from high school with my sister Carol and her husband Gene Kent. He was a really good friend of Gene Kent. Gene Kent accepted Christ that year in high school. Our dad led him to the Lord. They went off to college, all of them. And we moved 100 miles away to a new church where my dad was pastoring, and a letter came in the mail. And he said, "Jenny, I so enjoyed all our arguing and debating in study hall. I wonder if we might correspond." This was before email and texting, which is all we do today. And I thought, well, I was still praying for him every night before I went to bed. And I know what you're thinking. There was no romance, believe me. I would never have dated him. He was L-O-S-T. Besides, our dad had an ironclad rule for those five girls in our family: you don't date anybody unless they're Christian. The end. Amen. It was the law. And I wouldn't have dated him anyway. He was so messed up. He called himself an intellectual, and he really was. But he wouldn't read the Bible. He was at the University of Michigan, and we started writing. His letters were full of questions, and I couldn't answer them, not all of them. And so I would take his letters to my dad, and I would say, "Would you read this, and would you help me find answers from God's word to refute this question or this argument?" And my dad would help me. But I wrote to him and I said, "You reject the Bible, but you've never read it, and you call yourself an intellectual. Yet you'll read anything your liberal professors will give you to read, and that is not logical." And that was true. So in between semesters, he bought an inconspicuous Bible, stuck it in with his other books, because he was embarrassed to buy it. I suggested he start reading in the book of John. That would be a good place to start. But no, this book started with something called Genesis. And that's where he began reading. Two chapters a night. What I didn't know is that he was a history buff. And what was he reading? He was reading the history of the foundation of the world. Many months passed. When he was a junior at the University of Michigan, and I was a junior in high school, I'd been praying for him for 3 years every night. I dated a lot in high school, and he was searching for God. I even wrote to my old friend about dating advice. We were close friends by then. He wrote and said, "It's been so many years since I've seen you. I wonder if I could come for a weekend It's a long drive. I would need to spend the night. I thought, oh no. There's no way my dad would allow that. But I took the letter and I asked my dad to read it. And he said, Jenny, whether that young man will admit it or not, he's hungry to know God. Tell him he can come. Oh, that was a miracle. And if that miracle happened, surely he would accept Christ, because my dad was an old-fashioned soul winner. We cleaned out Mom's sewing room and put up an army cot for him. He came. Boy, we'd both changed a lot. It was an absolutely platonic weekend. I mean, we didn't even hold hands or hug, but it was wonderful to see my old friend. And when you visit a minister's family, you have to go to all three services. I thought, for sure, he will open his heart and life to Christ. And he said no to God three times. I was heartbroken. After church on Sunday night, Mom and I had fixed a little supper because he had a long drive back to Ann Arbor, Michigan, to the university. She and I quickly ate ours and excused ourselves to go put the little kids to bed. And my dad went through the whole New Testament with them. And for the fourth time that day, he said no to God. I was so discouraged. I walked out to his old Corvair to say goodbye. And I just said, you know, those were the days of the Attica prison riots and the Vietnam War. Unsettled times. And he had been searching for meaning in his life. If he could just find the right cause to fill up the emptiness in his life. And I said, it's been wonderful to see you, but I'm still praying you'll be haunted until you find, haunted until you find Jesus. And he said, I know, I am. And we said goodbye, and he left. Do you know, I attended a very conservative church. I had never, before that time, raised my hands in praise or worship. I've kind of grown out of that. But that night, I walked into her house up to my little bedroom, and I was destroyed, emotionally destroyed over my lost friend. I had prayed so long, and I was so upset by him because he was lost. He had gone down the wrong road. He had rejected Christ so many times, and he was lost. He was going to go to hell. And I didn't know what could frankly save him. And I remember going to my room and raising my hands, I think out of desperation, just raising my hands to the ceiling. I think I was unconsciously trying to grab onto God and not let go. I had read verses that said, I didn't want God to give up on him. I just did not want God to give up on him. I didn't want God to say, I've had it with you, young man, go your own way. Just go your own way. You've had enough opportunity. I'd read verses about God hardening his heart. And I just said, oh God, if I promise not to give up on him, do you promise you won't give up on him? And that night I fell asleep just weeping and praying for my lost friend. About 3 days later, I stopped by the post office to pick up our family mail on my way home from school. And there was a letter, familiar writing. I was still so upset with him, I didn't even care to open it, but I did. And the content shocked me to the core of my being. He said, "Jenny, I was so exhausted driving home after your father was preaching to me for so long at the table. I thought I would fall asleep." He said, "I turned on the radio and the only thing that I seemed to be able to tune into were these preaching programs." And without realizing it, he had tuned in to the radio Bible class, which is now our daily bread. And he had tuned in to a preacher by the name of Richard DeHaan, who had a logical message for a logical listener. And he said, "What do you have to lose if you give your life to Christ?" And Graydon wrote in that long letter, he said, "I knew the gospel. I knew that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to live a sinless life, that he was born, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, rose again, that today he's in heaven preparing a place for all who believe. If I choose to believe that, what would I have to lose? I would have nothing to lose except a few bad habits. I would have everything to gain." And the speaker went on to say, "If you lack sufficient faith, why not ask God to take what faith you have and make it enough? He can work with a mustard seed's worth." And he said, he wrote, "Jenny, there in my car as I was bombing down I-75, I talked out loud to God." We would refer to that as praying. And I said, "God, I have this emptiness inside of me that nothing seems able to fill. Will you come inside and fill up the emptiness? And if you're really real, will you forgive me for all the rotten things I've said and done, especially in regard to who you are?" Oh my goodness. As I read that first testimony of my friend, how little did I realize that I was reading the testimony not only of the friend that I had prayed for 3 years so faithfully, that years later I would marry him. and that God would use him in such a mighty way as a probate and family court judge in Waco County, and that he would touch the lives of thousands of people in a godly way, that God would use him as a spiritual leader in our family. I share that story with you for two reasons. Because you may have someone in your life who's a logical thinker, or you may be a logical thinker. And I ask you, what do you have to lose if you choose to believe? You have nothing to lose, everything to gain. And if you lack sufficient faith to believe, why not ask God to take what faith you have and make it enough? And secondly, I share that story because I bet all of us in this room have people we deeply care about who we've simply given up on. We've prayed for in the past, but oh man, they've taken the wrong path for so long that we figure, oh, it's too late. They're so lost. Don't give up on them. I'm married to Mr. Impossible. I mean, grab on to God and don't let go. Pray for them. and say, God, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. I'm not giving up. Please don't harden your heart. Don't give up on them. Claim them for Jesus' sake. Choose to know God personally. Choose to be used of Him in someone else's life. And lastly, choose to be ready to meet God face to face. I want to close with just a little story. When I first started speaking, I was so excited that anyone would want me to come and speak that I said yes, yes to everything. And I got really exhausted. I had a little daughter, she was 3 years old, and I was looking at the calendar one day and I said to my husband, honey, I have 3 speaking engagements this week and the one at the end is an overnighter and I'm exhausted. Do you think that when you get up on Friday morning, if I'm still asleep, could I just sleep, not get up with you if Amber and I are sleeping? And it didn't bother him a bit. And I said, I could just use with extra rest before I leave for that overnight conference. Well, Friday morning came, he got up, tiptoed around. He left the shades pulled down. He unplugged the telephone. This is before we all had cell phones. And he kissed me on the nose and out the door he went. Well, I slumbered on. When I woke up, it was 9:15. That was really late at our house. Amber was still slumbering. I remember walking to the closet and surveying the contents and thinking, do I want to take my shower and shave my legs and wash my hair now or wait? I had hours before I had to leave at 5. Oh no, I'll wait. And I pulled on an old sweatshirt of Graydon's and it was clean, but it was stained. He had refinished furniture in it. I pulled on a pair of jeans that were short and wide, before capri pants were in fashion, but ooh, they were comfortable. I had bare feet with chipped toenail polish, real, real good looking. I didn't put a spot of makeup on, and my hair really needed that shampoo, and it was long at the time. Are you getting a picture? Pretty bad. And Amber woke up, and she was wearing a blanket sleeper her cousin had passed down, and it had a hole in the right knee, and her right foot just flopped out of the end of that blanket sleeper. And her hair was a ratty halo around her head, and she had sleep goobers in the corner of her eyes. Got the picture? We were a pair. And we didn't care what we looked like. We went downstairs and had breakfast together, and we were just laughing and having a good time. And I just remember thinking, the house is so quiet, the phone has not even rung. And after breakfast, we went out on the front porch. We lived in a big old Victorian house, and it had a wraparound enclosed porch with a fireplace. It was real cozy out there. And wicker furniture, and there was a TV out there. And I clicked on the TV, and the Richard Simmons show was on. Do you remember Richard? And he was doing exercises for grandparents. And I said to her, shall we exercise with the nice grandmas and grandpas? And it was real catchy music. And so we stood, and I had my back to the front door. And these were leg lifts. I better be steady here. And we were doing a 1 and a 2 and a 3. And every time Amber lifted her right leg, her foot shot further and further out of the end of her pajama, and we were just laughing and giggling, having a high old time, when suddenly I heard on the door right behind me. And I froze with my foot in midair, and I swiveled around to see who had caught me. It was too late to run. And then I felt like I died several deaths in a few seconds, because standing there on the front door was an old boyfriend from high school I hadn't seen for years. And he had this silly look on his face, and he was going... I covered my face with my left hand, and I turned around and opened the door with my right hand, and peeking through my fingers, I said, "Mike, it is wonderful to see you. Mike, this is my daughter, Amber. Amber, this is Mike. Say, would the two of you like to just sit here on the porch for just a couple minutes while I run and comb my hair?" I raced for the bathroom. I quickly put just a little makeup on. I didn't want to put too much on for fear the change would be too drastic. And as I was dragging a comb through my hair, I thought about how I had bumped into one or two old boyfriends in the past and how I thought, "Whew, am I glad I didn't end up with him?" And I had the awful feeling Mike was out there with Amber thinking that about me. Well, I went out there in that shirt and those horrible blue jeans and my bare feet, and I had a great visit with an old friend. God had gotten a hold of his life. He was working for a Christian camp in Central Michigan. He was on camp business, driving across the state and through our little town, stopped at a light, and saw a brick building with Graydon's name, Attorney at Law, on the front of it. And he said, "There was a parking place right there." So he pulled in and went in and met my husband. And he said, "You know, my husband tried to call you and warn you that I was coming, but your phone's unplugged." I tried to act like, "Oh, no problem, no big deal. Are you kidding? If I had had just 3 minutes' notice, I would have looked much different. My house would have looked different. The toys would have been picked up in the front porch. My daughter would have looked better. Just 3 minutes' warning, 5 would have been better." But I wasn't warned, and I got caught big time. You know, it was a wonderful visit. It was a great reunion. But after we said goodbye, just the thought of how he had caught me made my face flame. A week later, thinking about it, flaming. A month later, flaming. 6 months later, I thought about it, and something else occurred to me. One of these days, I'm going to be rushing through life at my normal, hectic, everyday pace. And unexpectedly, there'll be a knock at the door. And to my shock and amazement, when I open the door, why, God will be there. Because my life will have ended. And how am I going to respond? Am I going to have to cover my face and say, "Why, God, it is wonderful to see you, but I wasn't expecting this today. Could you wait over here a little while I get my life in order? Could you wait here while I tell my daughter you love her? I really meant to do that. Could you wait over here while I ask my husband to forgive me for something?" Too late. Eternity's begun. But you know what would be the saddest thing of all? If I recognized that God was standing there and he didn't recognize me as his child because I never invited him to be my heavenly father. The Bible says he stands at the door and he knocks. And if anyone will open the door and invite him in, he'll come in. Have you invited him into your life to be your savior? I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And if you're here today, and bottom line, you have not invited the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior, I want to invite you to pray with me. It's going to be that same prayer that my mom prayed with me when I was a little girl. And it's not a formula prayer. You can add to it if you want. But it'll go something like, oh God, I need you. I need you. I admit I'm a sinner, I've done wrong things, but I do believe that you love me, that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay for my sin. Please come into my life. If you know that you need a relationship with God, I invite you in the quietness of your heart and mind to pray with me. Let's all bow our heads. Nobody looking around. And if you need him, you pray with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I need you. I need a relationship with you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sin. Please come into my life, forgive my past, and make me brand new. Thank you for this miracle that you are working in me today. Help me to get to know you better. In Jesus' name. And Father, for the rest of us who know you, I pray that you'll help us to choose to be used in someone else's life, and that we would live our lives in such a way that we are ready to meet you face to face and hear, well done, honey. Good job. In Jesus' name. I wonder if you'd keep your heads bowed, nobody looking around. If you prayed with me this morning to invite the Lord into your life, would you be just so bold and honest to slip your hand up? I've never embarrassed anyone, and I won't today. Oh, I see that hand in the back. Will you just raise your hand and say, Jenny, I prayed with you. Just raise it so I can see it. Yes, I see another one over on the right. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I know the angels rejoice. Thank you for the great start to our day. In your precious and holy name, amen.